My name is Don Spencer, and I'm one of the intern pastors here at Calvary Chapel. I'm very blessed and honored to be able to teach you tonight out of God's Word, and I pray that you'll receive it. I pray that God's Word will just totally just turn you upside down and just shake you up and turn you inside out and whatever it is that needs to be done, man. If you look at God's Word, if you look into it, and you do it honestly, it's like a mirror, and you see yourself clearly, and you can see what needs to be done. You can see the things that need to change. You can see the things that are right. So I pray that this will be the case tonight. So I normally work with the high school students here at Calvary Chapel. I'm blessed to be able to speak with you in Kevin's absence. From what I understand, he must be back in town by now, is he? Does anybody know? Real soon. I know his luggage showed up here, so I don't know if they sent that separate or what. I don't know, but anyways, things will be back to normal next week. I'm just curious, how many, by a show of hands in here, are of the high school age? Like ninth grade up to, say, 17 or 18, even if you don't go to high school and maybe you dropped out or whatever, how many are of that age? It's probably about 15, 20 of you. Okay, how many of you in here are of the college age, say like 18 up to 25? I mean, I know there's like some 80-year-old college students, but like up to 25, right? Okay. You're not a, okay. How many others are there besides that? How many people are in here besides those ages? I guess that would be me. How many dads are in here? My wife's about ready to have a baby right now. She is like, right there, man. Looks like she has like, you know, like 10 bowling balls all stacked up inside of her shirt right there, man. She's huge. She's about ready. She's here somewhere. She's probably listening in the other room. She's probably screaming right now. What are you talking? Check it. No matter what your age, no matter if you're still in school or not, you all make plans. You all have dreams. Amen? We all have hopes. You know it's true. Again, by a show of hands, how many of you are the type of person that really struggles when things don't go the way that you had planned them? I mean, really. I mean, you're just like, dang. You know? Okay. I sure do. You know, I really, really struggle with that. When things don't go, I only know one person that doesn't struggle with that. It's Brian Line. Raise your hand, Brian Line. See? That guy, he's easy going. You know, anything could happen. Car could run over his foot. You'd just be like, no sweat, man. No sweat. I really struggled with that when I was younger, where things wouldn't go exactly as I had planned, whether it be in the situation with my girlfriend or the situation with the day or the night out on the town or whatever my plans were. They wouldn't go my way, man. I'd just be beside myself, fuming, ready to throw down and start hitting things, man. I was really violent and angry when things didn't go my way. And so I understand that part of it. I call these plans that I've made, these plans that I've set forth for my day or for my life, that I've made without consulting God first, I call these delusions of grandeur. Hence the title of tonight's message, which is, you guessed it, what? Delusions of grandeur. What does this mean? I don't know who popularized this phrase, or if it's even considered popular, or even a phrase for that matter, but delusions of grandeur. What does it mean? The word delusion, indicative of a deceptive idea, a thought that's not based on reality nor on truth. Okay? Delusions. The word grandeur equal to greatness, magnificence, right? Delusions of grandeur. Thoughts that are deceptive of great being. Delusions of grandeur. I often make these deceptive, magnificent plans without first consulting God. I do it all the time. I know a lot of you do too. I mean, we're not perfect, right? I'm saying things like, I'm going to go restore this car. I'm going to take on this project or build this piece of furniture. Or I'm going to have this job or that career. I'm going to take this extra class or whatever. We've all got things where we're going, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. And the truth is, man, we got to seek God before we do that stuff. And we do all these plans. We make all these ambitions and stuff with the wrong motivation, only to find out that we were deluded, that we were deceived. We were not following the Spirit of God when we made the plans in the first place. Hence, delusions of grandeur. It always seems that when I make these sort of plans, that God has a different plan for me. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Okay? Have you ever been there? You make these plans. You make these delusions of grandeur. You make all these great big plans. And you don't seek God first. But then you find out, oh, God has a completely different plan. And you're going to go down that path anyways. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about? So we all have plans, young or old, rich or poor. You don't have to raise your hand when I call out your category. Young or old, rich or poor, black or white, short, tall, big, skinny. Doesn't matter, man. We all have plans. It doesn't matter who you are. We all have plans. Some of us hope things are going to change dramatically in our lives. Some of us even hope that things will stay the same. Either way, we all have hope. Therefore, we have plans. Hoping and planning go hand in hand. I like that song, the Small Fry song. That was kind of cool. Hand in hand. Many years ago, a hydroelectric dam was to be built across this huge valley in New England. And the people of the small town that was located within the valley were to be relocated because the town itself was going to be submerged when the dam was completed and the water was going to fill up in the valley. And during the time between the decision to build the dam and its completion, the buildings of the town, which previously were kept up nicely, nice little town, they fell into disrepair. Instead of being a pretty little town anymore, it had become an eyesore. It became run down. Why did this happen? The answer is really simple. I'm sure you know it. Well, as one resident put it, I'll quote, "Where there is no faith in the future, there is no work in the present." I've always been a planner. I've always been the kind of person that makes lists. If you go in my office, you'll see it. You know, you'll see stuff all over the place, lists all over. Scheming on how to get ahead, making lists. I'm just like that, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's got to be 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If it's not done like that, I can't function. I can't even leave my office and walk down the hallway here at the church and go, you know, like without making a list of things I got to do. It might look something like this, like, you know, turn off the light, stop by the drinking fountain, go potty, go to the drinking fountain again on the way back, turn on the light, finish project such and such. You know, I got lists everywhere. I can't do without them. It's a weakness. I'm a list maker. My wife can't stand it. At home, I have multitudes of lists laying all over the kitchen counter, man. All over. You guys, some of you guys can relate. Some of you guys are going, lists? I don't even, you know, what are you talking about? But I have lists all over the kitchen. How many of you guys are list makers? Let me see your hands. Okay, about half of you. List makers, man. I commend you, but don't let it run your life. I got lists all over the kitchen counter, on the table next to the counter, and on the nightstand. There's some on the bulletin board. There's even a few lists on the bathroom counter, you know, from time to time. Sometimes I even take soap and write it on the mirror, you know, in the bathroom. You know, it's like, I haven't got enough lists already. That wouldn't be so bad if I wasn't a procrastinator at the same time. The lists keep piling up. Nothing really ever gets crossed off. I have to confess, though, I am the pitiable man. Sometimes I'll go outside and I'll do something that needed to get done. And it was one of those things that had to get done, but it wasn't on one of my lists. You know what I'm saying? You got these long lists, but like, you know, the spirit of the wild hare just grabs you and you go do it, right? You know what I'm saying? You actually go and do something. But then you're like, man, that wasn't on the list. And you get all beside yourself and you start going ape nuts in your head and you're like, man, what am I going to do, man? That wasn't on my list. So this is what I do. And I'm confessing that, like I said, I am the most pitiable and shameful of all men. I'll go inside and I'll make a list and I'll put the thing that I've already done on the list and then cross it off. Isn't that bad? You done that? How many people have done that before? Let me see. Isn't that sad, man? You guys didn't really know that people did that, right? I mean, you're just like going, man, these guys are whacked out. You know, it's funny because all the people that are list makers, why are you guys all sitting in the back? Is there something to that? Like most of the list makers are back there. I don't know what's up with that. Maybe because they were too busy making lists and they got here late. I don't know. But it just makes me feel really good about myself. I'm just like, oh, I got the list right here. Oh, it's already done. But it looks good, right? I got it crossed off my list. It's pretty sad. It's almost as bad as the sniper who was shooting up places all over town. And for the longest time, the authorities couldn't find him. They would always know when he struck because there would be a huge target drawn on the side of a building and a bullet hole always directly, perfectly in the center of the bullseye. Every time it would be perfect. After months of intensive investigations, thousands of dollars spent in searching, the authorities finally apprehended the guy. And they were perplexed at how this guy could be so stinking accurate. And they asked him if he would share a secret. This is what he said. Oh, it's really pretty easy, he explained. First I go and shoot a hole in the side of the building, and then later, when no one's around, I go and draw a bullseye around the bullet hole. Our plans, our goals, our objectives, short-term, long-term, it doesn't matter. They all revolve around the foundation of hope, right? We're not going to plan if there's no hope that any of it's going to come true. Without hope, no one can go on. Amen? Right? I mean, isn't that a basic foundation of a human being? It's like, if there's no hope, you know, who's going to live? We see it happen when people don't have hope anymore. They either shrivel up and die, they take their own life. But there's hope. We all have hope. Those of us who are, well, I guess I can't say that, you know, dogmatically that we all have hope. Maybe some of us don't. By the end of tonight, you can, though. We have hope, therefore we make plans. We have hopes to live another day, to love another person, to own another car, to buy another house, to pass another test. Yeah. Maybe it's to get another set of parents. Maybe it's to make a bigger paycheck, right? We have hope, therefore we make plans. Is it okay to make plans? Is it okay to make plans? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Are we okay to make decisions about tomorrow and to act on them? Do we have the green light by God's word to do that? I'll tell you what God's word says about this, whether we should or should not plan. The answer, of course, is resounding, yes, we should make plans. Make plans, make plans, make plans. Do it. But we need to do it the right way. The word of God warns us against not making plans for tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways. Are all ants hers? I don't know if they're hims or hers, but it says her. So consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. So the plans of man need to be weighed properly, though, in the balances of God's desire. It's okay to make plans, but we've got to do it the right way. Specifically, how should we render or how should we make our plans? Now, the majority of everybody in here is either, you know, high school, college age. We clarified that in the beginning, everybody except for John and me. You guys, we all, whether you're, even if you're not in high school or college, you've got plans, you've got huge decisions right now to make. This time in your life, you got the right woman or the right man to be with for the rest of your life, which college you're going to attend, which area of study you're going to go into, the job that's right for you, the house for your family. Will I have children? How many? What area of ministry will I serve in? There's so many huge things running through some of our minds right now. Can you think of it? Think of the stuff. Think of the plans that are running through your mind. What are you doing with them? How are you planning for these things? Whose light is being shed on these things? Is it just you, or are you allowing God to shine on? Plans are important to make, but we must make them in the balance of God's desire, or they quickly become useless delusions of grandeur. Again, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. I'm going to say that one more time. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Let God be the one whom you are seeking about making these plans, that they would be balanced by his Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at the scripture reference for tonight. Turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 in the New Testament, right after Hebrews. James chapter 4, verse 13. James 4, verse 13. It's in the New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament. That's the right side. Check it out. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, just like we were singing that song, you know. Don't let Satan hit out, you know. You guys missed it if you came in late. It was awesome. Our lives are but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Check this out. Verse 15, James chapter 4. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Say that with me. Read that with me. Here we go. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. This is what you ought to say. This is the way you ought to plan. If the Lord wills. Check out this point. Point number one. If you're taking notes, even if you're not, do it mentally. Make no serious plans without first seeking God. Make no serious plans without first seeking God. Say it one more time. Make no serious plans without first seeking God. Do you got it? You tracking with me? You guys got it? Make no serious plans without first seeking God. Not unless you want to be like the purposeless sniper who shot first and drew the target later. You want to go around like that? No way, man. Pointless. Don, are you saying that each time I plan to tie my shoelaces or go to the bathroom, order a sandwich at Mickey D's, that I should get on my knees and seek God's face for his decision? You know, do I need a Big Mac or a double cheeseburger? Lord, I pray that you just indwell me with your Holy Spirit and show me right now. You know, is that what I'm saying? Obviously not. I do believe that we should seek God's face each time, though, we make a decision in our lives that amounts to anything more than a sandwich or shoelaces or bathroom time. Seek his face. Check out this totally cool thing about God. Look at Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, verse 4. That's pretty much right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm chapter 37. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you what? What does it say? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. God wants to give. Can you imagine if you had everything that you ever wanted? Can you imagine being in that place? Everything you ever wanted, fulfilled, satisfied, had, done deal. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Someone once put this verse this way. Love God with all you are, and then do whatever you want. You get it? You understand what I'm saying? If you want to be satisfied, if you want to have everything that you've ever desired, and if you're delighting yourself in God, then you'll have those things because your desires are going to come from him too. I'm not saying it'll all come instantaneously, that God is going to give you, you know, that new Ford, four-door truck, four-wheel drive, maroon with those big shiny wheels and all that stuff, you know, with the lift kit on it and the tinted windows and, the, you know, the subwoofers in the back, the whole thing. You know what I'm saying? I mean, God's not just in the habit of just dropping stuff in our lap every time we ask for it. He's not Santa Claus or anything like that. But if you love God with all you are, he's going to give you the desires of your heart. He's also going to give you those desires, and then he's going to fulfill them. We've all got serious decisions to make. You need to know where to go to school, who to marry. You even need to know how to identify your habits in your life that are self-destructive. You've got decisions to make. Living without God's plan for our life is like sewing with a needle, but no thread. Have you ever done that? Believe it or not, I know how to sew. And I made one time for our friends. They had a baby, and I made this outfit. And I've been a mechanic all my life, so at the time, I made him a little jumpsuit. Man, I went down to Walmart and bought the little, you know, jumpsuit thing and the little pattern, I guess you call it. I don't know. You know, I learned new words like pattern and selvage and all these kind of sewing terms and stuff. And I'll probably never do it again because it was really hard. But I made him a little blue outfit that looked like a mechanic's pair of coveralls, and it had a little patch on there, and a little ASE patch, and AAA, and all. He looked pretty cool, man. Quilted it and everything. I understand what sewing is. I know how to use the machine. I know how to do it with a needle. And when you're going along, and then it runs out of thread, you could keep sewing all day long, but nothing's going to stick together. Nothing's going to make any sense. All you're going to do is poke a bunch of useless holes in the fabric, right? Living without God's plan for our life, without seeking his face, is like sewing with a needle but with no thread. Or how about this, writing one's biography with a pen that has no ink in it. Can you imagine? Can you imagine spending years writing out that biography? Maybe from some of you guys, it would just be like 3 pages and be really short. But some of us, man, it'd be like, there's a lot that happened in our lives. I've spent years writing this. There's 80 to 100 typewritten pages in there. But there's no ink in your pen. What good is that? Point number one was, make no serious plans without first seeking God. Sure, Don, big life decisions, I get it. Let God in on these big plans. But how does this all relate to my daily schedule sort of plans? Okay, I get the big stuff, you know, the marrying and burying and, you know, the house and the job and all the really huge stuff. But, you know, how does this fit into everyday life, into, you know, the reality of today? What about the plans that are more like the, you know, like which shoes to wear, which restaurant to go to for lunch, you know, which gas station will I let send me to the poorhouse? Check it out. Here's point number two. When you make plans, be ready for God to change them. When you make plans, be ready for God to change them. I'm going to say it one more time. Listen. When you make plans, be ready for God to change them. Sometimes even after seeking God's direction, you will find that God has made different plans for you, whether the context be large or small. Let me illustrate. Do you struggle with plans not going your way or just dealing with the most basic plans of the day? This Friday last, just a few days ago, it was the day that I was meant to be studying for tonight, for this sermon, and for the sermon that I taught this morning, Sunday morning, out of Genesis, and for the one on Saturday night where we were doing a topical study, and I was supposed to be planning for the activities of that night for our home fellowship. So I had a big plate in front of me that day. And I woke up and I'm like, dang, man, you know, 2.5, 3 sermons and activities for the home fellowship. I got, you know, 20, 30 people showing up at my house tonight. What am I going to do, Lord? It's like one of those days where you just want to roll out of bed at like 5:30 in the morning out of anxiety and just start running with all you got to get it done. You know what I'm saying? I had specific plans during that day. I was supposed to get to my office and spend time working on all these jobs. So the first plan was to work in the morning at home, then leave at 10:15 that morning. I was going to leave at 10:15. That first plan was shattered to pieces when my wife, sorry honey, was calling me, and she said that her dentist appointment was going to be much longer than she had planned, so she doesn't roll in until a lot later. She's actually out, you know, at the dentist right now. And I was watching my two sons, Caleb and Nathan. I'm watching them, you know, one of them's getting ready to take a nap. So then while I'm waiting for her to show up, I'm watching my boy Caleb play out in the front yard. And he's riding his little tricycle. So cute. You know, he's learned how to pedal and all that stuff. I'm teaching him how to do wheelies. And it just happened to be that I was sitting there in a lawn chair in my driveway up against the garage reading my Bible. Not my little sissy, you know, fold them up, you can't see me Bible, but like this one right here. Okay, my big black, you know, I'm a Bible thumper Bible. You know what I'm saying? The big one. I was sitting out there reading the big one. And anyways, I'm reading my Bible and I'm trying to get a jump on the afternoon study so I'm not so behind by the time I get down here and start studying. Then these two nice young men come walking up my drive. They're dressed in black suits, wearing white shirts. They're very clean cut, very courteous, very polite, very bold. Hello, sir, you know. I'd like to tell you a story. I said, is this a story about, you know, like a man named Jed or what, you know? And it's like, what are you here for, you know? And it's, I know what they're, so I'm just sitting there kind of waiting for them to roll up in their little suits and stuff, and they got their backpacks full of their materials. And I'm like, Lord, not now, please. I've got so much on my plate today. I got so much to do today, and you're gonna put this on my plate. I'm so behind. And so the Holy Spirit gives me the go-ahead to spend time talking with these two guys. And so I do. And you have to picture this, okay? This is not just, maybe it's not easy for you to picture. I'm sitting there in like a beat up lawn chair. Got my raggedy old, you know, lawn, uncut lawn, trees, just, you know, my place is a mess. I've got real bad, you know, hat hair and no hat. And so it's, you know, it's like one of those things, you know. And I haven't shaven for 2 or 3 days. And I can't remember what I'm wearing, but, you know, I don't think I took a shower yet. And I just got like, you know, my grubs on, man. I'm just like holes in my shirt, and you know, I'm sitting there in this in this state of utter despair, or at least I look like it. And I don't even look clean shaven when I am clean shaven. See, you know what I'm saying? It's like, you know, I look like a scumbag. I'm sitting there and my clothes are very worn, scruffy. And I'm kind of trying to hide my Bible while these guys are walking up at this point. I'm just kind of like hiding it. So they don't get scared away by its size. And these two Mormon boys walk up behind, and I kind of go, "Hey there, boys." And I whip out old Black Beauty, you know, and I got to give it to those guys, though. Those guys, they didn't flinch at all, man. They just stood there. They stood tough, man. They didn't bat an eyelash. The normal guy would just like fall on the ground, just start shaking and pee his pants. But these guys, they just like, hello, you know. So we talked for about 45 minutes or an hour. They tried to tell me about all the wonderful works that a man has to do to be saved and all this kind of stuff. I'm just like, Lord. The whole time I'm going, Lord, I have a lot to do. Please let me go to work. Let me go, man. What are you doing to me, Lord? My wife's late. My kids are, you know, going in their britches, and these guys are rolling up the driveway wanting to tell me how it is and all this stuff. And this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. He says, you are working. Pay attention to what you're doing. Keep your eyes on the road. You are working. You don't know the plans that I have for you if you're not seeking my face. So by now it's getting late. Leisha shows up in the middle of this showdown. She sneaks past the guys and she goes inside the house. And we finally end our discussion with promises to, you know, talk more later on. So by then, by the way, there's nothing that you can do. There's no works that you can do to be saved, just so you know, if you're confused by that. It's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? So by then it's time for me to go over to Chico High School for lunch. Usually have lunch with some of my students, Chico High on Fridays, okay, from the youth group. So then I get done with lunch. Then I jam back to the office here for an hour of useless study. I mean, that first hour is always like turn on the computer, check your messages, you know, clean off a spot to sit and put your books on the thing. And it was useless, man. So then I have to go away after about an hour and I have to move this furniture that was donated to our church. I got this big, huge 8,000-pound desk, right, Sean? I mean, that thing was heavy, right? I mean, I couldn't move my fingers for 2 days after that. I mean, my fingers were just stuck like this. I was just like, honey, can you feed me my dinner, you know? And so anyways, it's like I get back. It's like time, you know, I barely get settled in to my, you know, get my chair warm. And then I got to go move this furniture, right? Thank you, Quentin, if you ever hear this, for setting me up to do that. I appreciate it. By now, it's like 4 p.m. It's 4 p.m. It's late in the day. I have all this, you remember all the stuff I've got on my plate, right? And I have to be home by 5:30 for the home fellowship. So I've had very little time to do anything that Don had planned. And I'm going, Lord, you don't know. Don't you get it? I have to study and prep for 3 sermons and plan activities for the home fellowship tonight. And, you know, what's up with that? Don't you get it, Lord? Don't you know anything? You know, I was just kind of like, what's up, man? Anyways, it certainly wasn't my idea of getting a lot done, but God had other plans for me. He doesn't always measure success or effectiveness the same way that we do. Amen? Do you know what I'm talking about? God doesn't measure with the same tape measure that we use. Oh, that's like 3 feet. And God's like, no, you don't get it, man. I don't measure in 3 dimensions. I don't measure by your time and space. Long story to illustrate this point. When you make plans, be ready for God to change them. He often will. He often will. I'm certainly not perfect. You could ask my wife. You could ask any student that knows me. I'm confident that you already know this, you know, by what you've seen so far. One thing that God has taught me, though, through Pastor Chuck Smith is this, and it's an old saying of his. I absolutely love this. Memorize it. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Who likes being broken? I mean, it's kind of cool, like when you're in that place of utter despair and the Lord breaks you and he's like, he breaks you of yourself. And it's kind of cool when you're being built back up by him. But the part of being broken down, it hurts, man. It's tough. I don't like that part. I like the building back up and the gifting that the Lord gives me and the grace and the love. But the broken down part, I'm just like, dang, tough stuff. If you don't want to be broken, be flexible. Number one. Make no serious plans without seeking God first. And when he redirects, changes, or otherwise renovates our plans, we need to remain flexible to what he is doing. Number one, make no serious plans without seeking God's first. Number two, when you make plans, be ready for God to change them. He often will. It's kind of funny, I thought, you know, that during the study time for this message that God would give me a day like that. I mean, just upside down, man. Just crazy. I'm going, God, what are you doing? You guys know what I'm talking about. You've all been there. I make these plans. I got important stuff to do. This is my list. And I've gotten like half of one thing checked off the list. And there's like 20 things to do today, Lord. And he just like, bam, 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 bam. Lessons in being flexible. Lessons in being humble. But then I thought, you know, like, when do I not have a day like this? I looked back. I started thinking about it, meditating on what God had done for the day. I'm like, every day is pretty much like that for me. It seems like the Lord's, you know, just allowing these things to come in my path to change me, to mature me. I finally realized that all the days pretty much look alike. I believe that there's no such thing as interruptions. I don't always act like it, but this is the way you can look at it. Someone comes and interrupts you. Look at it as a divine appointment that God sent that person to you. So many times I'll be in my office and I'll be studying and I'm like, okay, I got to study because I got to minister to the high schoolers when they show up tonight, Wednesday night for the Wednesday night service. And I'm just like studying away and prepping and cleaning and preparing games and stuff. And a high schooler will walk in needing to be ministered. I'm like, go away. I'm preparing, you know? I mean, it's like backwards. It's upside down. The Lord's going to put stuff in front of you. Now, obviously, there's times where we've got to discern and say, okay, this is something that I need to put off till tomorrow. This is something I need to do right now. We need to learn how to prioritize. But we need to be flexible. The Lord's going to give us things to do that we didn't expect. What are your plans? Are you making your plans with God in mind? Are you saying, if the Lord wills, I will do this or I will do that? Check it. When your plans are altered, it's so important that you allow your plans to be altered. A-L-T-A-R-E-D. Put those plans that are up on the altar. Offer them up to God. Allow Him to have complete control. But you might say, I can't see how this is going to work out for good. I can't see the end of this road that God's taking me on. How am I supposed to go down this road and still get back to the place where I had intended being by the end of today? Don't worry about that. Let your plans, let your goals be ordained by God Almighty. Maybe you won't be Mr. Efficiency. Maybe you won't be Mrs., you know, I got everything done on the list. Maybe you'll have lists stuck to your mirrors and on your bathroom counter and all over the kitchen and your family's just going, man, are you berserk? Get some of that stuff done before you make another list. You know what I'm saying? How can all this stuff work out together for good? Romans chapter 8, verse 28, you all should have this memorized. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, or the called according to His purpose. What's troubling you? What's ailing you? You've got these plans. Things are getting in the way. Allow God, man. Allow Him to flex you. Bend around. Allow Him to change your path of direction. When I was a young man, and I was in high school, 8th grade, 7th grade, I was going for all the college prep classes. I was taking the Algebra 1, the Algebra 2, the Geometry, the Biology. I was going for all the hard stuff. I was like, let's get all this stuff out of the way, man. Come on, bring it on. I was a glutton for punishment. Give it to me. That was all the way up through my sophomore year. And these are my plans. I made them without seeking God first. And what happened was God had a different plan. By the time my junior year rolled around, I realized that my calling was to be, at that point in my life, was to be a mechanic, was to be an automotive technician. So the next couple years in my high school years, I spent like, you know, half the day at the technical training place during my junior year. The other half of the day, I had two or three classes. In my senior year, I'd go to class for two classes. The rest of the day, I'd go and work as a mechanic when I was a senior. God totally took my plans and flipped them upside down. Just changed exactly. You know, I was looking like blue collar versus white collar. I was going for the white collar thing. And God totally flips it upside down and says, here you go. Here's what I'm going to have you do. And he blessed it. And I became successful at it. I said, okay, God, this is my calling. This is where I'm going in life. I am going to be a mechanic. I am going to go on and I'm going to own my own shop. I'm going to yada, yada, yada. I mean, when I was 14, I had three cars and I couldn't drive for 2 more years. I mean, I was just like working on, I always had go-karts and, you know, motorcycles laying around. And that was my thing. That was my plan. My boss was nurturing me and saying, you're just like me. You're going to have a shop when you grow up, man. When you get older, you're going to have your own shop. You could do this. And so that was my focus. That was my intention. That was my goal. That was my long-term goal. And I began to run down that path, full steam ahead, buying all the best tools, spending all the money, getting everything I can, full steam ahead, man. And I believe that God intended for me to go down that path because he still uses that to this day. But then several years back, I came to a fork in the road and I found that God had began to use me in the ministry. He began to use me and I remember. And I thought back, and this came to memory. When I was in fourth grade, the teacher sent out one of those, you know, write your own little essay thing. What do you want to be when you grow up? And for some reason, this came to mind. And I had in my mind, I want to be a pastor when I grow up. I mean, everybody else was fireman, you know, Wonder Woman, that kind of stuff, right? Pastor, why would you want to be a pastor? I don't know. I don't understand why God had put that on my heart at such a young age. So here I am. I came to the fork in the road and God said, I want you to go left. But God, I mean, I was ready. I had the cash in the bank. I was ready to open my own shop. I had the phone calls into the bank and I said, will you loan me the money for the rest of the equipment I need? Da, 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 da. This is the place I want to rent. I had all these plans made out. I knew where my shop was going to be. I knew which bank I was going to call to get these loans and I was golden, man. It was going to happen. I was ready to start really cranking in the big bucks. And God said, wait. And then he took me and he turned me upside down again. He said, I've got a different plan for you. I got a different plan. Let your plans be guided by the Lord God. Love God with all that you are, and he'll let you do what you want. Allow his desires to be your desires. Allow his heart to be your heart, and you will never be dissatisfied. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a blessing to me, God, that you've allowed me to come into your presence. That you've allowed me to worship you and work for you. Thank you for saving me and thank you for using me. And Lord, I just lift up each person in this room tonight. And Father, I ask that not one would walk out of here without having a personal relationship with you. That not one would walk out without seeing the power of your grace, the power of your mercy. I'm going to ask that Christians right now are praying. Be praying for those who are in here who do not have that relationship with God. And now I'm talking to you. If you're out there and you're like, what are you talking about? I thought this was a movie theater and, you know, I got stuck in here and they wouldn't let me leave or something like that. God has a call on everybody's life in here. He has a plan for you. The bad news is, the sin that we commit has a penalty attached to it. It has a death sentence. Spiritual, physical, eternal death. But by the grace of God, that this is the good news, that you can be saved from that penalty. That God wants to give you so much, that God loves you and cares for you so much, that he gave himself to be sacrificed in your place. What more could you ask for? How much easier could it get than that? Believe in him. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by works Otherwise, we'd be able to boast about it and say it was of myself. Don't let anyone deceive you. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself more acceptable in the sight of our Holy Father. There is absolutely nothing that you can do. No work. The grace that God has poured out on you, you have to receive that by faith. We had a debt that we couldn't pay. So God paid a debt that he didn't owe. He did not owe the debt, and he paid it anyways. If you're here this evening, and you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're saying, Don, my plans are all jacked up. I'm upside down, man. I don't know where to go. I need direction. I need the peace that you're talking about. I need that relationship with God. He's the only one that knows. If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time, and you've never done that before, then while the Christians are praying right now, I'm not here to embarrass you or to make a spectacle. I'm not going to do that. I just want to know, man, are you ready to ask God to take control of your life? And just lift up your hand and we'll pray. Anybody at all? Is your hand up? I can't see. Lift your hand up high if you're raising your hand. I praise God, and I hope that that means that every single one of us, since our hands are all down, means that we have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do, then praise God. Be encouraged by this message tonight. Be encouraged. The plans that you make, if they're made of God, you'll never be sorry. You'll never look back and say, man, I wish I would have done it different. So, Father, as we enter back into worship now, Lord, by song, we pray that you would just be glorified and lifted up. Use us. Let our plans be all about you, God. Help us not to ever make a plan without seeking you first. And, Father, remind us that we need to be flexible. When those time comes that you're tapping on our shoulder and saying, you need to go left, man. You need to go left. Help us to be flexible in that. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for living in us. An awesome miracle, Lord. Amen.